Well, good morning, everyone. And this is our penultimate service dealing with Mission on the Margins. And next week we're going to actually have a kind of demonstration of some of it, because at the 11 o'clock we've got baptismal service, and I'm hoping we'll have the heating system working by then. Otherwise, it's going to be an interesting baptism, or I might let somebody else do it. But one of the things that's been great about Mission on the Margins and just this series is we've been hearing the stories of a lot of the community-based work that we do. One of the exceptional things in terms of SBC is the extent and the spectrum of work that we do in the community and that mission focus that we have as a church. And one of the things I'm completely convinced of in terms of coming into this post-COVID era is that the church has to continue to be missional. It's very easy to turn in on ourselves and see all the problems that we have as a church and all the issues and what COVID has done in terms of church life. And it would be very easy to get quite depressed as you look at the challenges and the things that are there. However, that's not what Christ calls us to do. He calls us to be a missional people, to look outward. And so what we're going to do is hear a couple more stories about some of the activities that we're doing in terms of our community ministry. So I'm going to ask Elsmith, are you going to come up and share?
Good morning, church. Hi, I'm Elspeth Allen, and I'm going to tell you a bit about the Sow It, Don't Throw It group, because it's a brand new group and many of you will not have heard of us. Last year, Mylene had a moment. She was talking to some of the young mums and they were telling her that they throw out perfectly good clothes because they don't know how to repair them. They have never been taught to do any simple sewing. And she thought, this is wrong, and maybe we can do something about that at the Haven. So she asked around to see if there was anyone who was interested in sewing and who would be happy to lead a group. And I said I would give it a bash. I wanted to be involved for two reasons. The first is I love sewing and I hate housework, so I'd rather be out the house at a sewing group. But more importantly, I hate to see things thrown out that are actually salvageable. There are 92 million tons of clothes thrown onto landfill every year around the world. That is a staggering figure. And the planet cannot sustain that amount of waste, let alone when you think of the water and energy that was used to produce those garments, and they're thrown away. So basically, we need to change the way that we look after our clothes. We need to buy fewer clothes, better clothes, and we need to look after them. I think we need to cherish our clothes and regain some of the skills that perhaps our grandparents had, you know, looking after clothes and making them last longer. And so that's part of the reason I came forward for Sew It, Don't Throw It. So the group meets on a Wednesday, 10:30 till 12 in the Haven, and it is open to anybody who would like to come, church or not part of the church. And people bring along their own things that they want to alter or repair. So it's not a SBC sewing bee where you're all producing fabulous garments. It's really about sorting out the clothes you can't wear because at the moment they're not fit for purpose. Some of the group have actually bought their own sewing machines during lockdown and didn't quite know what to do with them. So they've brought them along. It's been a real joy to watch them gaining in confidence and skill and see them, you know, altering clothes and making shopping bags and face masks, lots of face masks. So it's been fantastic. If any of you can't sew and would like to learn to do a bit so that you can look after your own clothes, please come and join us. If you are a skilled sewer and would like to pass on your skills to other people, we would be delighted to see you along. And if you just have a mending basket that's really getting you down, it's much more fun doing it over coffee and conversation at the Haven. Great conversations happen when we're all sitting, working away at our projects. You can draw so many parallels with what we are doing at the group and what God does in our lives. You know, we come to him broken and a bit tatty and not fit for much, and he restores us and gives us a future and a hope. So, if you would like some more information about the group, please speak to me or David Wilson or Mylene. Remember, sew it, don't throw it. Good for your pocket, great for the planet.
Christina's going to share a little bit about her heart.
Good morning, and thank you for this opportunity to speak about some of the work that Heart to Heart have been doing in the last few years. So I joined the project just over 2.5 years ago, and it's changed quite significantly in that time. However, the vision and the purpose behind it remains very much the same, and that is to bring hope to people who are going through a separation or a divorce. We aim to come alongside, to support, and to journey with individuals, regardless of what stage they're at, or what challenges they may be facing. For adults, we run an 8-week course and a peer support group, and people who attend this can share openly and honestly in a really safe, confidential, and non-judgmental space if they choose to do so. We also cover a huge range of topics in this 8 weeks, some of which include addressing loss and building self-confidence, communication, conflict resolution, having healthy boundaries, forgiveness, and numerous other emotional and practical aspects. For the practical aspects session, we now have a wonderful team of experts whom we invite in, and they're able to provide financial, legal, and health and well-being advice for the participants on the course, just to name a few things that they cover. Currently, I run this course 3 times a year with the help of one other volunteer. And the times and dates really do depend upon the people who are waiting to attend the course. The next one is planned for April this year. Heart to Heart also provides support for children between the ages of 8 to 18, but this support is slightly different to the support that we have for the adults because it's delivered on a one-to-one basis, and it is really tailored to suit the needs of a child, whether that would be dealing with anger or anxiety or self-harm, to name a few of the issues that come up. The children are supported by young volunteers, or befrienders, as we refer to them, and are mainly university students. So I recruit, train, equip, and support these volunteers, and we also provide all of the materials and the resources that they need in their role. One of the key requirements for these befrienders is that they themselves have experienced parental divorce and separation. So they have seen this through the eyes of a child. And this really gives them an insight and an empathy that is essential in how we deal with the children that are referred to us. The adults and children that we support are referred to us from various different sources, including GPs, mental health nurses, head teachers, counselors, women's aid, just to name a few. And recently, we have found that more and more of our referrals are coming directly from the Heart to Heart website. So a lot of people are self-referring just by having a look online and finding the website. Now, like every other organization and small charity, we have faced quite a few challenges in the last few years, and we were all but closed for pretty much 6 months. And at times, it has really felt that we've had to rebuild from the ground up. So it has been quite hard. Especially with rebuilding contacts and the volunteer befriender team. However, I have to say that there have been a huge amount of things to celebrate as well. And the biggest and the most wonderful thing is the change that we see in people, even in just the 8 weeks that we are working and supporting them. Many keep in touch with each other and also with Heart to Heart with the social events that we organize throughout the year. And it really is incredible, and it's such a privilege to see the positive and the radical changes in people and in their life circumstances. I'd urge you to read some of the testimonials on the Heart to Heart website or pick up one of the flyers which are in the building as well. The other wonderful thing that has happened really quite recently and is a really big reason to celebrate is the fact that many of the adults who've been on the course who are on the current course and who are waiting for the course in April are accessing and really benefiting from all of the community services that are happening in the FLC and in the Haven. For example, they are regularly attending the Renew Wellbeing Cafe that Michelle runs on a Wednesday and Thursday. They're using the therapeutic listening services with Frankie and Francesca, and even attending the Celebrate Recovery group at the Haven with extended family members. So it's incredible to see how God is pulling together all the threads of what is happening in the community. And I just really want to thank you so much for all your prayers and your ongoing support. There are way too many people to thank by name, but I would really like to thank Eddie Williamson and the deacons of the Community Sphere for their ongoing encouragement and their really, really, really wise and much needed advice. The office support staff team, who I have to say are worth their weight in gold, and for the wonderful Mylene, who is such an encourager. So thank you for your support and your prayers. If you have any questions or know of any individuals or families that we can help and support, please do speak to me after the service. I'm usually here on a Sunday at the 9:30 service if you miss me today, so you can always catch me then. You can always drop me an email or call me as well. I'd love to hear from you. And just to say, I'm really, really excited to see what God has got planned for Heart to Heart. It's been a really interesting journey, completely unplanned, but I know God's in control, so it's really, I'm really excited to see what he's got planned for the next few months and years ahead. So thank you for listening, and God bless.
Thanks very much. Thank you so much. One of the things that the start of last year, 2020, we really felt we needed to do was to work to see an integration in terms of community-based ministry. And it felt a little disparate in terms of all the activities that we were doing. And so over the last 12 months, we've really been pursuing a policy of integration, building community into a unit that functions much more as a single entity, with Mylene that was referenced there, and the various ministries of the Haven and the FLC working in terms of this. And one of the great things is, I'm told actually, if you come along to the gathering, we have a gathering on Saturday, so you'll hear a little more about this, but I'm told one of the things was, as they were looking at the kind of, the community deacons were looking at the aspects of this integration and the things that we said we were going to do last year, is that actually we've ticked most of those boxes. And what's great is to hear these different ministries coming together, not as disparate units, but actually working to support and enable and bring healing. And it's a really exciting aspect in terms of the work of the church. And so over the last 12 months, we've just been seeing this real blessing in terms of community. And it is impacting people's lives. So come along on Saturday to the gathering, and you'll certainly hear more about that as community share a little bit about their vision in terms of what's been going on in that whole area. Can I also just mention that before I start into the sermon, that Jean Moles, one of our global partners, there may not be church-wide awareness, but she was actually mugged in Indonesia just over a week ago now, and obviously has been quite traumatized by that, and she's recovering from it, but it was quite a traumatic experience for her. So if we can particularly remember Jean Moles in our prayers as a church, if we're praying for her, just to know that. So turning to Mission on the Margins, and our focus in relation to this. We've been studying and looking at Luke's gospel, and we see that Luke's gospel talks about all flesh shall see the salvation of God. And that Luke particularly has this universal emphasis. He wants to emphasize that the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for some exclusive individuals. And we see throughout Luke's gospel the socially ostracized being invited to encounter the gospel. And Luke is constantly reminding us not to lose that focus of actually reaching out to people of various backgrounds, various situations, various moralities, and that the gospel has to be communicated into these situations. And here in this story of Zacchaeus, we see another instance of this mission on the margins. We see an individual who isn't necessarily represented as the poor, because he certainly isn't the poor, or socially disadvantaged. He isn't socially disadvantaged. He was, by all accounts, probably a fairly wealthy individual. And yet, he was seen to be on the margins and a recipient of the gospel. I love the fact that most people, or certainly those who have been to Sunday school, all know the name of Zacchaeus. And I don't know if you ever think about the wonder of the Gospels, particularly Luke's Gospel, actually, because he names more individuals than anybody else, is that we know the names of people like this. I'm sure if you met Zacchaeus in Jericho 2,000 years ago and said, "By the way, Zacchaeus, there's a guy going to stand up in Sterling, which is a place you've never heard of on the outer reaches of the known world, and talk about you in 2,000 years' time," he would just be like, "What?" I always find that amazing. I mean, and the same with the disciples and various others. But the fact that we know Zacchaeus' name, and this is a real feature of Luke's gospel, is that there is a special interest in individuals. You see, mission on the margins is not just to blanket folks. It's not just to the poor or to sinners or to X or Y or Z. It's to Zacchaeus. And for Luke, this emphasis was reflected in Jesus, is that Jesus didn't deal with groups. He dealt with individuals. And mission on the margins is about this engagement with individuals. That's one of the things that's so encouraging about the ministries that we were hearing about, is that they deal with and they work with individuals. And it's changing the world one life at a time. And the fact that God knows people's names, and this is reflected, and that he's interested in individuals. And the thing is, he's interested in individuals that you would think don't deserve God to be interested in them. Zacchaeus did not have a nice career. He probably wasn't a particularly nice man. We're told in the gospel that he was a tax collector. And his particular occupation was pertinent to the location of Jericho. I don't know if you can see on this map, but the pink area, so that's the area around Galilee, and the area down on the other side of the Dead Sea, Perea, which is also known as Bethany beyond the Jordan, which was there, was the areas that were controlled by Herod the Great's son, a man called Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was considered a Jewish king, and so these were kind of Jewish strongholds. They had a Jewish ruler. However, Judea, that's the green area, which encompassed Samaria as well, was controlled by the Romans. And so when you moved from Perea into Judea, you moved from one district and one regime into another regime. You moved from a Jewish regime with Herod Antipas into a Roman regime controlled by a prefect from Caesarea. And so this transition was resented by the Jews. Because when you move from one region into the next region, you were taxed because you were moving. And so we see tax collectors. Whenever we see these regions established, we see one up north with Matthew as well. We see these tax collectors. And they controlled the road system. So if you were in Perea under Herod Antipas and you were going up to Jerusalem, as you were obliged to do, you had to engage with the Roman taxation system. And you had to pay the tax for moving from there into Judea to do your religious duty. And the people who enforced this taxation system were hated. They were hated because they represented Roman oppression. they represented something of the alienation of the Jewish people from Jerusalem, which was the center of their faith, yet under Roman control. But they also represented a degree of corruption. Because, you know, as someone who controlled the roads, you had an incredibly powerful position. I was talking to someone who had been out in one of the African nations, and we were talking a wee bit about the degree of bureaucracy that they were being subject to, and the way in which you could find ways to circumvent the bureaucracy if you so chose. That's in a 21st century context. It was much worse in a first century context. Zacchaeus could charge what he wanted, when he wanted. Imagine you had goods that you wanted to get up to Jerusalem. Imagine you wanted to get up to the festivals. And Zacchaeus has the power to hold you there unless you give him the degree of money that he wants. So this guy is not popular. And he is someone that deserves to be hated. He's someone that does not deserve God's favor or God's interest. You know, he was really marginal in that sense. And in fact, you would think, if you were looking at the situation, and probably many of the Jewish followers of Jesus felt like this in terms of Zacchaeus, he is way up there as number one on the list for God's judgment. This is a guy who needs to get sorted by God, not saved by God. And that would be the perspective that we have. And of course, we all know the story. Zacchaeus, for some reason, understands the heart of Jesus better than those who think Zacchaeus should be subject to God's judgment. One of the strange things that you often find is that those on the margins often understand the heart of God better than those at the center of the kingdom agenda, of those at the center of the church. The people on the margins get it, that actually God can show me his favor despite who I am. And Zacchaeus had this sense, and we know that he climbs the sycamore tree. If you go to modern-day Jericho, you can actually see that tree. There's a slight problem with that. Modern Jericho is about 4 miles away from New Testament Jericho, but we won't tell them that. And we know the story of Zacchaeus wanting to reach out to Jesus because there was something in Zacchaeus that resonated with this God who was interested in him. One of the key things in mission, and even mission on the margins, is that we need to respond and look for those individuals that are open to God. There are a lot of people who are closed to God, but mission on the margins often is about connecting with those individuals who are open. Those individuals who understand their need of Christ. Because sometimes you can be there and not understand that need. And God had been preparing Zacchaeus' heart. And here he is, open to God. And so we read this story in chapter 19 of Zacchaeus' encounter with Jesus. Now, this encounter in this story comes at a critical point in Luke's gospel. One of the things that, if you read through Luke's gospel, and actually into Acts, because Luke and Acts are two books, volume one and volume two of the same thing. There's actually a geographical scheme that is at work throughout Luke's gospel. It starts in Galilee, which is in the north. If you look at the map, it's the pink area, which lasts roughly from chapter 4 through 9. And then from chapter 10 onwards, up to chapter 19, we have the journey to Jerusalem. This is actually a very unique part of Luke. If you imagine when Luke was writing his gospel, he probably had Mark's gospel in front of him as he did chapters 4 through 10, and he kind of followed Mark's gospel, Mark's order, Mark's stories, and you can actually trace them and see that the order's the same. Then he gets to chapter 10, and we don't know what Luke does, but suddenly he just goes off piece. He stops following Mark's gospel, and he gives us 9 chapters which contain material that's unique to Luke. You won't read it in any of the other gospels, and it's all about the journey to Jerusalem. And we see this phase. And then the third phase is actually in Jerusalem itself and the story of the crucifixion. If you then go into Acts, you'll discover that Acts moves from Jerusalem out to Samaria, i.e. the journey back towards Galilee, and then beyond Galilee to the whole world. So there's actually a reverse going on in terms of the geographical scheme. Now, why is that important? Well, it's important because the story of Zacchaeus occurs right at the heart of a significant transition in this scheme. So Luke, as he's writing his story, is choosing where he puts the stories. Writing his gospel is choosing where he puts his stories. And suddenly, at this critical transition point, he writes this story of Zacchaeus. And it's followed by the parable of the talents, although it's told in a very distinctive way by Luke, because he talks about a king who left his country to go and inherit the authority to come back and rule. And that's actually the story of King Herod, Herod Antipas's father, who was deposed, had to go to Rome to be declared the king of Judea, and then he came back as the king of Judea with Roman support and wiped out all his enemies. And Jesus basically tells the scenario of the same thing. The point of the parable of the talents that follows the story is to say, don't forget your mission. Don't forget your mission. And the prelude to the theme, don't forget your mission, is the story of Zacchaeus. You see, when we read the story of Zacchaeus, we're not just encountering this idea that's pertinent to Zacchaeus's conversion. We're actually seeing Jesus and Luke emphasizing the fact that the church has to remember what it is about. It has to remember that the gospel is for everyone, not just the oppressed, not just the poor people, not just the nice people or the religious people. It's actually for bad people. It's actually for people who have seriously lost their way morally and spiritually. God is interested in those individuals. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, what does the gospel for everyone mean for someone like a Ghislaine Maxwell? You know, you sit and you look at an individual and you read of the things and all that went on and all that occurs. And you feel like you want to go with the self-righteous press. And again, not to minimize what happens, but here's the question as a Christian, as the Church of Jesus Christ. The question that we ask is, what does the gospel mean for her? And you know, you might go, oh, that's not someone we want to really communicate the gospel to. Well, you know, when the crowd saw Zacchaeus, they felt exactly the same way. This is someone that we don't want to communicate the gospel to. You know, some people have a vitriolic towards our government leaders. You know, there's been a lot in terms of in the UK press about what's happened to Scotland. Given some of the denigration of a journalist that's been occurring through Twitter and things, and people have been reacting to certain forms of nationalism in relation to this, and you know, those that aren't keen on nationalism maybe aren't that keen on Nicola Sturgeon. And you know, as Christians, we can start to reflect attitudes. But here's the question: what does the gospel mean for Nicola Sturgeon? No matter where your political affiliation is. You see, the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for good people and bad people and people we don't like and people we do like. And as a church, we have to remember that that is the heart of the gospel. And in one way, this is kind of more radical than the poor bit that I've talked about, because we kind of feel like, oh, well, the gospel for the poor is okay. And that kind of makes us feel good, because we're bringing the good news to people that need it. But what we need to recognize is that the people who most need the gospel are sinners. Sinners like you and me. The people who need the gospel are people who have seriously lost their way. And sometimes churches are unwelcoming to sinners. And I know that sounds weird and strange, but sometimes sinners come to church and say, we feel judged, we feel alienated, and we feel unwelcome. Now, again, that may be going on in their heads, but it may also be going on in the church. And what's happened? What's happened when churches have got like that? They have forgotten the fact that the gospel is for everyone. They've forgotten the story of Zacchaeus. They've forgotten that Jesus reaches out to people like Zacchaeus. The second thing that we see in this story is that the mission is not simply an inner revolution. You know, it's so easy to spiritualize the gospel, to make the gospel simply about you and God and about you experiencing God's forgiveness. Now, that is at the heart of gospel proclamation. Forgiveness is extended. That's why sinners can discover a forgiving God. However, that inner revolution cannot be anything other than a social revolution. It has to work itself out in our relationships to the wider society. It has to have a social dimension. Look at Zacchaeus. His conversion, his encounter with Jesus translated in, I'm going to give away half my money to the poor, and I'm going to restore fourfold everybody I've ripped off. I don't think Zacchaeus may have had much left over once he had done that. But he understood that it isn't simply about an inner transformation. It has to be about a social engagement. You know, many of you may not have heard the stories of the Haven or the FLC, but these things were part of the vision of this church. We got an opportunity to purchase what had been a department store next door in the FLC. And initially, there was a kind of reticence to do it and a resistance to do it. But eventually, there came a situation where it was felt right. And we purchased that not so we could have another building, but so that we would be seen as a church that was not behind the walls. I'd been up at a funeral up in Perth, and the head of a local public school had driven me back home. And he had asked me where the church was. And when I explained it, because he was posh, I didn't say across from McDonald's, I said from the train station. And he went, oh yeah, that's the church behind the walls. And you know, and when he said that, it was as if I had been stabbed. And I shared that with the leadership. And I said, is this how we want to be known? As a church behind the walls, totally disconnected and irrelevant to our society. And out of that was birthed the vision for the FLC. The FLC is not simply about a building. It's about a vision to matter to the people in the community. That's why things like Heart to Heart make such an important contribution, because divorce is a major issue in our communities, and we are being relevant to those that are experiencing these things. A few years later, you know, people used to start to challenge us and say, you're a prosperous, vibrant church, and yet nobody from the surrounding community comes to you. There's 2,500 or 3,000 people between the bottom of the hill and the castle and the top. And our church is bang in the middle of it. And we had no impact on our local community. Zero. Nobody came, or anybody that did came felt so disenfranchised because, you know, these people aren't like me. They just didn't stay. And we got an opportunity to purchase another building up at the top of the town. We spent hundreds of thousands, actually, in the refurbishment of it. And again, you were like, what are you doing? But it was a gift to that community to say, we're going to be relevant to the people who live around this church. You know, and that was the vision for the Haven. And we continue to be relevant to the people who surround this church, as I hope you've heard in the stories that have been told. You know, these were part of the vision of SBC, because SBC didn't want to just be a church where you came and sang songs on a Sunday, but we were a church who reached into our community and made a difference in people's lives. You know, and we continue to have that vision. Now, you know, in order to sustain that vision, and I'm not hiding from the fact that COVID represents a major issue for us. But in order to sustain those visions, in order to sustain what we're trying to do in terms of community and sustain our outreach, we need the church to be a generous people. And we've got a gift day coming up in 3 weeks' time. And I loved the passage that we read from the Old Testament in our readings, because basically that passage said, you know, the poor are always going to be with you, so you need to develop a generous culture in order to sustain the ministry that you have to the poor and the marginalized. And, you know, maybe more than ever as a church, we need to engage in that generous culture to sustain the mission of God's people. If we forget our mission, then actually we turn introspective and we start to get defensive and we start to contract and contract and contract and we become less and less relevant. We need to be a people who resource that mission in terms of the church, that vision in terms of the church. The third thing that we see in terms of the story of Zacchaeus is the punchline that Jesus has. Because he turns to the disciples, and at this critical point in Luke's story and structure, we are getting a very, very clear message. Your mission is to seek out and save the lost. You know, I'm sure you've all seen the movies of the secret sleeper agent who has forgotten their mission, who's got so domesticated in Sulla that they forgot that they were on a mission, and then they get reactivated and you have a movie. But you know, that is like the church. We have become like sleepers who have become so domesticated that we have forgotten what our mission is. We have lost sight of our mission and our vision. And as a church, that is a constant danger. And so Jesus turns to a church in danger of losing its sense of mission and calling. And he says, your mission is to seek out and save the lost. This phrase, seek out, it's a really strong Greek word. And it's the idea of, it's not just like, well, we'll sit around and, you know, see who comes through the doors. Oh, okay, oh, somebody's come through the doors and that's great and we're all happy. Or somebody's wandered into our way, and that's not the sense in seek out. The idea is that we deliberately and intentionally go out to find those who need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not simply something that is a subsidiary activity of the church. It is at the heart of what we are about. It's at the heart of what we're about and should be about as individuals. Seek out. And as I was preparing this sermon, I was deeply challenged personally as I read that. And I thought, you know, where am I seeking out those that need to hear the gospel? And where am I doing that? Where is that intentionality in my life and what I'm doing to actually share the gospels with others? He then goes on to say, and you're about saving the lost. Again, this word lost, we need to be careful about it. Some people think it means that the lost are all those people who are going to hell and we're saved and we're fine. But that's not the sense that Jesus is using this. The idea of the lost here are people who aren't in the place God wants them to be. Zacchaeus wasn't in the place that God wanted him to be. Why? Because he got into financial corruption. And he wasn't in a right place. And so the idea of saving the lost is to help them be in the place that God wants them to be. Relationally, people are maybe broken in terms of their relationships, and they're not in the place. There's disruption in their lives. The mission of the church is to help people get to the place that God wants them to be in terms of their relationships, to forgive, to make restitution. That's the job of the church. You see, the calling of the church is to save the lost, to deliver people from their situations. One of the things in the heart of this unique material to Luke is Luke chapter 15. And we have three stories where the word lost is used. It talks about the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. And there are three gate stories. And actually, that idea of the lost son is what Jesus is talking about here when he talks about the lost. He's talking about people who have wandered, maybe got into stuff they shouldn't have got into, maybe their lives have got into a mess. But most of all, they've lost their relationship and their sense of relationship with their Heavenly Father. And our job is to help deliver people from those things that they've got themselves messed up in and to bring them back into a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You see, the parable of the prodigal son is about someone who was lost being found. The punchline in that story is the religious people didn't really like that. But Jesus' point is it's the mission of the church to help those who are lost discover the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's be that kind of church as we go forward into the coming months. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the story of Zacchaeus. We thank you that you reached out even to someone like Zacchaeus, someone who everybody thought just deserved your judgment and your wrath. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be as radical as you were. Help us to understand the radical and indiscriminate nature of the gospel. Lord, help us to be a people to seek out those who need to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to be part of that process that sees people reconciled with the Father and brought into that place where you want them to be. Lord, I ask this in your name. Amen.